We're going to read from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, starting in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. It's on page 1818 of your pew Bibles. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air and the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So I realize I was incredibly not PC. If there are women here who want to help us move the pews, they can as well. Just horrible, horrible. Can't believe that I was sexist. That's just really bad. Me of all people, because I know there are some women here who've thrown bales of hay, and I have not yet done that. All I've done is push a one-ton, right? That was a one-ton bale of hay we pushed out of your truck that day? Yeah. He asked me to go out to lunch, and it was to help him push a bale of hay. Awesome. I liked that. But this past week, as I was preparing for this morning, as I was wrestling with the Word of God, I thought about a man from Germany that lived decades ago who I think there's a good chance that many of us here in the church, we've heard of him. This guy as a child was so skilled at playing the piano that his parents thought he would become a professional musician. He could be. Liberace, was he from Germany?
Nope,
okay. So not him, maybe I was wrong. By the age of 14 though, he announced to his family that he was going to become a theologian. Imagine that. At the age of 14, you know without a shadow of a doubt that you are called to be a theologian. God was using this young man's life, and this young man was allowing God to use him because he truly loved the Lord, not just in word, but also in deed. Which is why at the age of 21, he graduated with a doctorate in theology. That's impressive. The problem, though, was that when this guy was getting ready for ordination, there were the seminaries in Germany were complaining that over half of those going for ordination were followers of an evil man. These guys who had gone through seminary were following an evil man. They had sold out to the ways of the state, which guaranteed them. By selling out, it guarantees us a higher status in culture. These seminarians selling out turned away from God. And I can't help but think about the similarities we've seen here in our country by selling out to the Lord, by selling out and throwing out Scripture. When Jonathan Edwards was going through his ordination process, there was a theologically liberal movement making waves through America already, and that was 300 years ago. When Edward went to get ordained, he had to fight because that theologically liberal movement that we know today as the Unitarians was making its way through all the congregational churches in New England as well as wherever they were planted. So when Edwards had his vicinage council, kind of like the one I had here, he was grilled by prominent Bible-centered congregationals. And they accepted him because they realized that he had sound theology. He had sound theology because Edwards was truly a man who sought after the Lord in both word and deed. And God used Edwards in America to bring about the first revival in America. Now, the unfortunate problem, though, is if you go to New England today, you're going to see 300- and 400-year-old beautiful congregational churches, and the signs on the front of them now say Unitarian. They've thrown God out. What happened with these churches is they stopped allowing God to be their rightful Lord and Savior. They were the theologically progressive movement. They were those who wanted to be seen as elite, and because they were more progressive, the state was willing to give them recognition. You know, we tend to think of early America as a Christian nation. And while it's true that when we first came over here to Europe, well, from Europe, when the first settlers came here, outside of the Vikings, my people, who found their way over way earlier, but when the first settlers made their way here to America, they were the Puritans, they were the Pilgrims, and they were those who eventually became the Congregationals. And we need to realize, though, that by the time we became a nation, the forefathers had thrown out Scripture altogether. Yeah, they called themselves Christians, but they were really not. They believed that there was a God who was out there who created everything, but he wasn't involved. He wasn't active in our lives, and that we were to go and bring about whatever we desired. America has slowly kicked God out of the country, and we have to recognize that. But it didn't stop then. It didn't stop with the Unitarian movement. It wasn't the only time us Congregationals struggled, because back in the 30s and 40s, there was a second wave of liberal heretics who were making their way through the churches, and this caused the Conservative Congregational Christian Conference, the Four C's, which we are now a part of, to be created in the 1940s. The United Church of Christ came out of that. They are a liberal church, and they're actually the largest congregational church in our country. The second largest congregational denomination in our country, well, it's the Unitarians. We have let God go. And these congregational movements, though, they're not the only ones who have thrown God out of the door. And while the United Church of Christ, while they say they're Christians, what they really have done is they've created their own religion. They've created something to appease the masses, and they've thrown Scripture out the door because they just don't want to follow God. They don't want to obey God. They don't want to do what they're called to do. And as a result, God hasn't been in the UCC for decades, if not centuries. And the same thing, though, is true of other churches across the country. People who claim to be Christians, people who claim to be leaders, were watering down the message to appease the masses. We throw out the true meaning of the gospel because we would rather have more people come to our church. We would rather be more relevant in our country and in our culture. And we as a culture, we as a body of believers need to realize we've watered down the gospel, because that's how these other churches are drawing more people in. And the reason why these churches have watered down the gospel is because they think the gospel's offensive. And in all actuality, the gospel is offensive. If the Bible is truly the word of God, then we have to realize that the gospel is telling us that, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and in your sins. No, the truth is, no one wants to hear this stuff. No one wants to know that what they are doing, no one wants to be told that what they are doing is wrong. No one wants to be told that they are not obeying God by not having a relationship where God is in charge of every aspect of their lives. But not just in charge of every aspect of their life. No one wants to be told that they're sinning. You know, I could walk into a Unitarian church right now or a United Church of Christ building, and I could preach. I could possibly also get a warm reception, but when I start telling people that what they're doing is they're living in sin by not trusting God, by not living a godly life, the looks I would get from them are not much different than the looks I would get here from people who would say they're Christians. The looks I would get are, you know, people looking at me like, what are you telling me? You're telling me I'm not a believer? I'm a good person. You know, and if I was in a UCC or a Unitarian church, what they would call me is they would call me a conservative, which I laugh at, because in New England, they would consider me an extreme right-wing conservative because I actually believe that the Scriptures are true and I want to follow and I want to obey, but I'm not perfect. But I want to honor God. But out here, When I first moved here and they invited me to that pastor's meeting, I warned the pastors that they were probably going to see me as a liberal because I don't believe in legalisms. I don't believe in a lot of the things the church has added to the scriptures in order to make people think that they're holier than others. So while out in New England, I'm considered a conservative nut, here I'm not. And if I walked into a Unitarian or a UCC church, they would probably walk out the door because they would look at me and say, "How dare you say that we're sinning? We are living good lives." None of us want to be told that we are sinning by not taking a day of rest. None of us want to be told we're sinning by working too much, which shows that we're relying on ourselves instead of relying on God. We don't want to be told that if we live 6 days out of the week like the world, that we're really sinning. And to justify our sinful nature, we look at the lifestyles of all of those around us and we judge them, saying, "Well, at least I'm acting better than these people. At least I'm acting better," which allows me to assume that I'm living a pretty good life. And I ran into this kind of judgmental attitude this past week. I was at a tavern in Middlefield the other night talking with a couple people who attend church here about church stuff. And we were sitting there having a great conversation. It was after the worship service Wednesday night. And this person walks over to me, looks me in the eye, and says, "I'm not holier than thou. I'm sitting here in a bar. But you shouldn't be talking about this kind of stuff at a place like this." I wasn't able to get a word in with this person. They kept cutting me off, kept telling me I shouldn't be doing this. And then they just walked out the door. But as I was processing this later, I thought, God is a part of every aspect of my life. Everything I do. I talk about the challenging things all the time pertaining to our walk with the Lord, as well as all the blessings and the positive things that pertain to our walk. I don't just do quote unquote God stuff in this building. I do it everywhere I go. I'm a human, so I fail, but I still try to do it everywhere I go. So while that experience with this person left me extremely frustrated, it also made me think, and this question popped up into my head. Why do we, as a body of believers, we say we're a body of believers, why do we think that there's a sacred and a secular divide? Why do we think that there are places where we can talk about Jesus and the body of Christ, you know, the good stuff, the bad stuff, and the challenging stuff, while also having places where we should never talk about our faith? Why do we have places where we can act different for an hour and a half a week, thinking that we are appearing holier than thou for that hour and a half, somehow showing God that we are good, and justify hiding our faith the rest of the week? Have we watered down the gospel? Are we ashamed of the gospel? And the honest truth is, yes. Most people who claim to be followers of Christ are ashamed of the gospel. Most people are ashamed because while they recognize this first verse in Ephesians, that they were dead in their sins and transgressions, they don't realize that they still are dead in their sins. And this is because the gospel hasn't changed their life. Look at verse 2. It's so applicable to so many people who call themselves Christians. It says, "In which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." You know, the truth is, how we can say that we have faith alone, by grace alone, in everything that God has done. You know, people in the UCC say this. They say they believe in the grace of God, that they're saved by grace alone. People in the PCUSA say this. People in a lot of the liberal progressive churches say, yes, we are saved by faith and grace alone, because they come out of a reformed background. But they don't live their life that way. They don't allow God to work through them. And this is why this whole concept of grace and faith, this is why 2 years ago we walked through Paul's letter to the Galatians. We all needed to be on the same page. We all need to realize that it is Jesus who did it all. God did all the work in drawing us to him. God does all the work in cleansing us. But we can't leave out what we learned last summer in the gospel or in the epistle that James wrote. Faith works. It's God working through us that brings about all of this. God works through us. He makes the changes in us. He creates us into the beings he desired us to be. But it's more than just a desire. God doesn't just create us into someone he desires us to be. He creates us into the people that we were created to be. We were created for a purpose, and those that are in the Lord, those who are real followers of Christ, there is change. They don't look like the rest of the world. But those that are not in Christ, even if they say they are, those whose lives look no different Monday through Saturday than the rest of the world, they may say they go to church. They may even go to church. They may even be on a board at church. They may even like Christian music. And oh, I like DC Talk. I like Jeremy Camp, but there's not a lot of Christian music I like. They may say all this stuff, but they act no different than the world. And what Paul is doing in this letter is he's reminding us back to our baptisms. This whole letter reminds us back to that. We are called to baptize people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't end at baptism. We're called to teach people to obey everything that the Lord has commanded us. Why? Because you were once dead in your transgressions and your sins. Why? Because you used to follow the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Are we being disobedient when we're not doing what God has called us to do? If we're being disobedient, then we're showing who our real ruler is. We're showing who our real God is, and it's not the Lord. That's why Paul's pointing all back to this. He starts off with this hymn of praise, reminding us God has done it all for us. Then he moves into a prayer encouraging them, and now he's reminding them of the importance of baptism in conjunction with the kingdom of God. We're called to go, every one of us. Every one of us who's a true disciple of Christ, we're called to go and make more disciples. We're called to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and teach them everything that God has commanded us. Why are we called to do this? Well, I'm going to get there in a few minutes. But Paul continues. He wants us to remember that all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. We believers sometimes tend to forget that we are no different. We were no different than the world at one point. We were all about satisfying our sinful natures. We were all about following our own sinful desires. And the truth is, some who claim to be followers of Christ, they still do that. They still satisfy their sinful desires. They put on this fake veneer of piety during their time in church on Sundays. And when they go out, they act like the world. Because when you see them in the world, you couldn't tell the difference between this supposed Christian and this person who's not a Christian. They look no different. And honestly, that right there, that is hypocrisy. You see, there are some that do get agitated that I'm a Christian and I live my faith out no matter where I go. There are some that do not like that I talk about faith and church stuff in bars. Yet those very same people wouldn't have the problem if I was at that bar talking about the construction company I owned and the struggles I was having with people at the construction company or the blessings I saw at the construction company. Those same people wouldn't have a problem with me talking about the farm I owned and the fact that one of my machines broke down. I don't know the name of those things, so I'm not going to try to tractor. We'll use the easy one. They wouldn't have a problem with me talking about the fact that my tractor broke down or the struggles I'm having with some of the workers there or the blessings I have because I have people who are always wanting to help me. They wouldn't have a problem with me talking in a bar about any other form of employment that I might be a part of as long as it wasn't Christian. But to talk about faith, to talk about my walk with the Lord, which is not just my vocation, it's my everyday desire. Well, you can't do that in a bar. And right there, just thinking that way, the very definition of hypocrisy. Because they think that we have to hide our faith in public, specifically at places where some churches have taught that it's not good to go into places like that, when we're called to go out and bring the gospel everywhere. And you are either of the world or you are of the kingdom of God. And if you are in the Lord's kingdom, you're called to act like it. And that means we go make disciples. You go showing the world what it means to follow Christ. You go talking about the blessings that you've had a part of the body of Christ, but you also talk about some of the negative things, because I guarantee there are people who don't go to church because of some of those negative things. You shine the love of Christ on all of those around us, which means at times going to a brother who has walked away from the faith and you pull him back in a loving way. You show them that you're not living in the world. You've been sent there on a mission. This is why we wrestle with the hypocrisies of the so-called church, while at the same time we talk about all the blessings we get being a part of the body of Christ. We need to do this. You need to talk about the struggles of giving everything you have to the Lord. Because honestly, it's truly easier to live like the rest of the world. It's easier to gain more and more possessions that you can't take with you. But it's easier to live like the world than to allow God to run your life, even though we go around saying we know that God's ways are better. But if you're not living God's ways, if you're proclaiming God's ways, but you're living like the world, gaining more and more possessions, that's hypocrisy. We don't walk out the doors of the church and stop talking about what it means to be a follower of Christ. Instead, we walk out of the doors of the church wrestling with everything we do, wrestling with the Word of God and how it's supposed to affect our lives. Why? Because it's the very Word of God. God speaks to us through His Word, shining, showing us what it means to live a life that's honoring and obeying Him. And how do we do this? Well, he continues, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ. How are we to do this confidently? We're able to do it because God made us alive in Christ even while we were still dead. We are able to do this because we, everyone who's a follower of Christ, is alive in Christ. We're a part of the body of Christ. And we're able to do this because as a part of the body of Christ, we're called to encourage one another and build one another up. We're called to call someone out, call one another out when they're doing wrong. We're called to bring them back in. And we are able to do this all because Christ gives us strength to do this. Which is why we need to do life together. We need to do this thing called the body of Christ together. It's why we join the local church. It's why we covenant with the local body, because we allow them to encourage us, to challenge us and grow us. But then we also encourage, challenge, and grow them. We're called to be a part of the body of Christ. So that German guy who I was talking about when I started, some of you know him. His name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. During Hitler's rise to power, Bonhoeffer realized that something horrible was happening. Eric Metaxas wrote probably the best biography of Bonhoeffer, and it's entitled Bonhoeffer, Pastor, Martyr, Prophet, Spy, A Righteous Gentile Versus the Third Reich. And this is what Metaxas says about Bonhoeffer and his theology. Because Bonhoeffer's theology was literally how he walked out his faith and how that led him to be a martyr. But this is what Metaxas said. He had theologically redefined the Christian life as something active, not reactive. It had nothing to do with avoiding sin or merely talking or teaching or believing theological notions or principles or rules or tenets. It was God's call to be fully human, to live as human beings obedient to the one who had made us, which was the fulfillment of our destiny. It was not a cramped, compromised, circumspect life, but a life lived in a kind of wild, joyful, full-throated freedom. That was what it was to obey God. Being a part of the body of Christ, being a true follower of Christ, a true disciple is being active, not reactive. And how many times has the church found itself? How many times have we found ourselves reacting to political issues? Think about what happened 50 years ago in this country, 50, 60 years ago. I'm not that great with it. But abortion became legal. It became the law of the land. And what have churches done? We've become reactive. We fight the establishment because we think it's wrong, but what do we do about it? Do we step up in faith and actually adopt these kids? We tell them it'd be better for you to give your kid up for adoption. But do we step out in faith and actually adopt these kids? No, we just are reactive. We do nothing active. This is why I threw that stat up on Facebook last night. That stat, it states that if every church in America decided to adopt one child, we would probably wipe out the whole need for orphanages. There are 400,000 kids in need of a loving mother and father. There are 320,000 churches across the country. Yet so few in the body of Christ actually do anything. So few adopt, and yet we cry out that abortion is wrong. Well, yeah, it is wrong, but we're reacting instead of being active. And as followers of Christ, we're called to step out in faith and act instead of whining. As followers of Christ, we should be shining the love of God on all those people around us. We're called to take care of the poor. We're called to take care of the widows, and we're called to take care of the orphanages or the orphans, and we're not doing that. Another trend in our country where we're reacting instead of acting is same-sex marriage is a way of the land now, as are transgender issues. And how have we acted towards this stuff in the last 30 years? Most churches, most people have sat back quietly in their pews doing nothing, thinking that our government is going to do the right thing. Come on, these people are people of the world. Our government needs to see. These individuals in government that we vote in need to see the love of Christ. And instead, what we do is we're fighting them instead of building relationships, making disciples. And yes, these politicians, they're not left out of the category of people we are called to make disciples of. But we have sat back in our churches quietly when we should have been out there helping people who are having identity issues. All of us, we're dead in our sins and transgressions before Christ opens our eyes. All of us have identity issues before we meet the Lord. And we could be showing the love of Christ to a lost and dying world, but instead we're showing a fake piety. We've allowed that fake piety to overtake us, allowing us to look down at our noses at people who have no clue who the Lord is. And that right there is why the Unitarian Church, as well as the United Church of Christ, was able to infiltrate the congregational churches. We were supposed to be a denomination who sought the Lord in all we do. We were supposed to be a denomination that acted and followed God and impacted the communities we lived in. That's why we're congregational. We believed that we were put here by God to impact the communities. But what we've become is a denomination, a style of way of doing church that has allowed the communities around us to impact us. And we've lost our true purpose. We are all called to be obedient. And as Metaxas says of Bonhoeffer, we are to live a life in a kind of a wild, joyful, full-throated freedom. That was what it was to obey God. Honestly, this is why this past week I was taken aback when that woman judged us the other night at the tavern. We were wrestling with what it looks like to follow God. We were wrestling with this concept of what it means to find our calls in the Lord. We were talking about things that have gone wrong in the church across America. We were talking about blessings and the negative things. And we were talking about how we put people in positions sometimes in churches just to fulfill those positions, just to fill them, instead of allowing God, seeking God for the right person who's supposed to go into that position. We talked about how we don't call people out who cause trouble in the churches, which cause churches to split, which cause churches to have problems and not show the love of Christ and all that. But we were also talking about what it looks like to rest in the Lord. We were talking about what it looks like to seek His will and to find true healing, which only can come from God. And no one should feel ashamed of living out their life in a kind of wild, joyful, full-throated freedom. And yeah, it makes some people uncomfortable. I get it, because the church, we've shunned things that have nothing to do with the Word of God. We've shunned things because we think they're wrong. But Bonhoeffer, he lived a life that honored God. He lived a life that shone the glory of God in all those around him at his time. Anyone else, if you guys know the story of Bonhoeffer, he was a part of the resistance in Germany. There were two failed assassination attempts on Hitler, And that was part of the resistance that Bonhoeffer worked with. And because of those two failed ones, they found out who was part of the resistance, and that landed Bonhoeffer in jail. He was imprisoned and eventually executed. Why? For trying to save the souls of people who had done nothing wrong. Why? For trying to save the souls of people who had never accepted Christ, who might never have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and been able to come into a saving relationship with him because we haven't gone out and done our job. We haven't brought the gospel to the world. We haven't built relationships with those people who are still dead in their sins and transgressions. Those are the people we're called to go out and make disciples of. And if you look at Scripture, if you look at the Great Commission, Scripture doesn't say, make sure the person's a Christian before you baptize them. It says, go and make disciples. It says, go and build relationships with these people. Let these people see what a relationship with God truly looks like, not in word alone, but also in how we live our lives. It says, baptize them, then teach them to obey. And that's a paradigm shift. Baptize them, then teach them to obey. We traditionally want them to be obeying already, which is why when someone who's been baptized slips and falls, we shun them and we kick them out of the church. No, it says baptize them, then teach them to obey. And what Bonhoeffer did was he showed this wild, crazy, joyful, full-throated freedom kind of love that can only come because God's working in you, to all those around him, because he allowed God to take total control of his life. Look at Bonhoeffer. At 21, when he graduated seminary with his master's, he did not know that this was going to be his life. He knew he was going to be a preacher and a teacher, but he didn't think that was going to lead him to be imprisoned and put to death because he stood up to the evil ways of this world. And yet that's exactly what happened. At 21, he graduates seminary. He goes into the ministry, and at 39, just a little older than I am, just 3 weeks before the end of World War II, Bonhoeffer was executed for living out his faith. Is this really the kind of life, Bonhoeffer as an example, is this really the kind of life followers of Christ are called to? Are we really called to give up everything we have and allow God to take total control of our lives? Yeah, we are. And it's all because of his great love for us, all because he made us alive in Christ. If you are truly a son and daughter of the living God, then yeah, you're called to give everything you have to him, allowing the Lord to use you as he sees fit. But check this out, it's not just as he sees fit, because look at verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. We all, if we're followers of Christ, were created to do good works. Remember verses 4 and 5 from 2 weeks ago, chapter 1? For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Why? To the praise and glory of his name. If you are a true son and daughter of the Lord, that means you were predestined before the creation of this world. But it's more than that. While you were predestined before the creation of the world, which is awesome, and if it was just that alone, then praise be to God. But none of us who are true sons and daughters of the Lord were created for just that alone. We were predestined to the praise of his glorious name, to do good works that he prepared for us from the beginning of creation, from the beginning of the world. We were created to do good works, which is why we have to keep asking ourselves, are we obeying the Lord? You know, verse 2 of this second chapter? Are we living with the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient? This right here, are we part of the kingdom of God, or are we still disobedient, part of Satan's kingdom? This is something you have to ponder. This is something you have to wrestle with and think over, but you can't do it alone. You need to do it in connection with the body of Christ. You need to allow the body of Christ to stretch you, to challenge you, to teach you. You need to allow them to be there for you when you doubt. Allow them to be there for you and pick you up when you fall, and to lovingly bring you back in when you stray. The body of Christ is here to encourage us and send us out. Because if you are a true son and daughter of the living God, then you were created to do good works that were prepared for you before the creation of the world. If you are a true son and daughter of the living God, God planned you to be this, and he's going to work through you. And this is why I skipped over verses 8 and 9 initially and went straight to 10. But what I left out says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. You didn't save yourself. Christ saved you. It is a gift from God, not a result of works. Check this out. Not a result of works. God works through us. He created us to do good works. He's planned this from the beginning of time. He's doing it through you. Why? So that no one may boast. If you were a true son and daughter of the Lord, you were created to do great works. Works that God prepared for you before you and I were born. Works that God happens to be doing through each believer. Why? So that we can't boast about how good we are. And this is our challenge. This is our call. We are called to seek the Lord and go, doing the works that he prepared for us from the beginning of time. Each and every one of us has a gift that's to be used in context with the body of Christ to glorify God. But it's not just used here in the context of the body of Christ. It's used in the context of the whole world. Showing a lost and dying world the love of God, the glory of God, the fact that God is great. So what if we started obeying God? Scripture here says if you're disobedient, then you're really Satan's your master. What if we allowed God to work through us instead of fighting what we know we're called to do? What if we stopped worrying like Moses, who said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to me. I get tongue-tied and words tangled." I want you to know that's a lie. I don't remember what verse in Acts it was, but Paul's writing about, Luke. Luke's writing about how Moses was brought up. Yeah, I fixed it. I did it without you yelling at me. Luke is writing about how Moses was brought up in Pharaoh's house, getting the great education, how great a speaker he was. And yet here, when Moses is in front of the Lord, he says, "I get tongue-tied and my words tangled." He lied to God. How many of us lie to God? And yet, God used him. God spoke through him. Why? To bring freedom to those who were enslaved. And this is what we are called to do. We are called to bring freedom to those who are enslaved, and yet we, like Moses, we complain and we make excuses. What if we truly trusted that God was in charge? What if we truly died to this world and stopped being disobedient to the Lord, and we started allowing God to work through us, bringing freedom to all of those around us, all for the glory of God? That would be awesome. I threw up a verse this past week on Facebook from John's account of the life of Christ. It's specifically from Jesus' prayer found in John 17, verse 4. But Jesus prayed, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Let's tie that in with verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2 right here. "For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." If we are true sons and daughters of the one true God, if we are truly in Christ and we truly have the Spirit in us, then we need to stop acting like the world around us, because no one can have two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And money here means things of the world. What if we took ownership of the fact that God really is in charge of our lives instead of just paying lip service to him on Sundays? What if we let God work through us, doing the things that we were created to do before the creation of the world? Would you really start seeing God at work in you, working through you, causing you to praise and glorify his holy name even more, causing you to sing out his praises, and in turn causing others around you to see that there is a difference in you? This is why the body of Christ is so important. This is why we're called to be together and do life together. We're called to build one another up and send one another out. So let's be doers of the word and not just listeners of the word. And that can only be done. You can only be a doer of the word if God is in you, if God's working through you. So no one can boast. And it's all for the praise and the glory and the honor of his name. Because the Lord loves us so much that he died on a cross, rose again from the grave, and ascended into heaven, and we are with him. He's with us to the end of the age. We're with him, he's with us. That's amazing. He gives us the power to do this. So let's step out in faith. Let's be the people that we say we are. Let's actually live a life that shows that. And let us pray. Lord, we come before you today asking that you open the eyes of our hearts. Let us see that we have been living like the world in so many ways. Let us realize our need to turn to you and repent of that and go and sin no more. Lord, use us to bring about your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, draw us together as your body here in Parkman. Unify us. Shine your glory through us so that the lost and dying world can see your love. Lord, you are so good to us, and we love you. Thank you for all you've done. It's in your name we pray. Amen.